This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
If you have a Bible with you, please open it to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. If you need a Bible, you can shoot your hand up in the air. We have people in the back. We'd be happy to get a copy of the Bible into your hands this morning. During the season of Advent, we have been preparing our hearts to celebrate the coming of Jesus at Christmas by taking time to go through various parts of Scripture that speak about the different kind of gifts that God gives us in Jesus. And so together we have unwrapped how God gives us strength in Jesus, how God gives us comfort in Jesus, how God gives us hope in Jesus. This morning, as we bring this series to a close, I want us to look at the best gift that God has given. This gift has been present in each sermon, really underlying every point that has been made, for it's this gift that makes all of God's other gifts possible. And that gift is that God in Jesus has given us Himself. The best gift that God has given us is that in Jesus, He has given us Himself. Let's unwrap this together by reading Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. And if you are able, would you please stand to honor God's word as it is read? Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Let's bow our heads and ask God to bless the preaching of his word. And as we all bow our heads together, I want to encourage you to have a private time of prayer between you and God, asking him to speak to you through what you're about to hear. And now, if you would be so kind, would you please pray for me that I be strengthened by the Spirit to speak in a way that is helpful to you and is faithful to what God is saying in this text. God, we are here to hear from you. May we receive what you have for us in your word. Would you give us eyes to see what you want to show us? Would you give us ears to hear what you want to say to us? And would you give us hearts open that we might enjoy what you have for us? God, we pray that this text would meet us right where we are, show us that you know us, love us, and want us to grow more into the people you've created us to be. Would you allow your word to have an effect on our lives today for the good of our souls and the glory of Jesus' name? We praise things in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. There are many wonderful things happening in this passage. There's the fact that Jesus was a miraculous birth. He is not born of a man, but was born from the Holy Spirit, put into his mother Mary's womb. There's the fact that this was a fulfillment of a prophecy made hundreds and hundreds of years before, where the prophet Isaiah said that a virgin would give birth. There's the fact that an angel appeared to Joseph to tell him, don't worry, this is all part of God's plan. Sermons could be preached on each one of those things, and they would all be wonderful to meditate on together. But for us this morning, I want us to focus on just one word in this passage. And that word is Emmanuel, which means God with us. One of my historical heroes is a man named John Wesley. while I disagree with him on various parts of his theology, he's a man who God used powerfully in Europe to plant hundreds of churches. He was part of what is known as one of the great revivals of all history, the First Great Awakening. And as John Wesley laid on his deathbed, his friends and family had the opportunity to gather around him and to be there with him. And they say that he, in his final days, continued just to reflect and teach so many wonderful things about God. I love that. Man who was preaching until his dying day, caring and loving for the people in his life. And his family reports that the last words he ever spoke, after he shared about all these wonderful things about God, the last words they ever spoke were this: "The best of all things is that God is with us." This is what Christmas is all about. That Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. That the greatest gift that God has given is himself. And I want us to meditate on this glorious truth this morning and have it settle deeply into our souls by considering each part of this profound phrase. I want us to consider what it means that Jesus is God, then what it means that Jesus is God with, and then finally what it means that Jesus is God with us. So let's look at each of these things together. First, Jesus is God. God can sometimes be very hard to think about because he can feel very removed from our lives. I mean, how can we even know who this God is? The answer of Christmas is that Jesus is how we can know who God is. At Christmas, the Creator stepped into creation. By becoming a baby in a manger, God wrote himself into human history. As Jesus grows and begins to speak words of wisdom, we see in him the divine truth of God. As Jesus speaks judgment against the religious hypocrisy taking place in his day, we see him showing the justice of God. As Jesus heals the sick and feeds the hungry and cares for the poor, we see in him the compassionate heart of God. In Jesus, we don't have to wonder what God is like. Jesus makes God known. Jesus makes it clear that he is God repeatedly throughout the Gospels. He makes this clear, for example, in Luke chapter 5, when he tells a man who's paralyzed, "Your sins are forgiven." The religious leaders object to what he's saying because they say no one can forgive sins but God alone. Jesus says, "So that you may believe," meaning that so you may believe that I am God alone, "I tell this man, rise to walk and walk." And that man who'd been paralyzed his whole life got up and rolled up his mat and walked out of that house. Jesus called himself God in John chapter 8, verse 58, when he declares that before Abraham was, I am. That phrase, I am, has a double meaning. One, Jesus is saying that his existence predates Abraham's existence. Abraham was a man who had lived thousands of years before Jesus walked this earth. And so Jesus, by saying he before Abraham was, I am, Jesus is saying, I'm more than a man. He's saying, I'm the eternal God who has always been. But also that phrase, I am, is not just a phrase, but a name that God gives for himself to Moses when God appears to Moses in the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, we read, when Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is the name that Jesus claims for himself. When one of Jesus' disciples, a man named Philip, says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." This is how Jesus replied in John 14. "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me?" Jesus regularly, repeatedly, and clearly said that he is God. And this is one of the things that is highly controversial about the Christian faith. Many people are fine believing that Jesus is a teacher of good moral ethics, that he's someone who shows us a good path, a good way to live, maybe gives us a few life hacks about how to have our best life now. But to say that Jesus is God is a highly offensive thing. What about all the other gods that people worship? What about all the other religions that exist in the world? I mean, to say that Jesus is God is an exclusive statement. It's to say that he is God, and there are no other gods. And that kind of exclusive statement can feel very uncomfortable in our culture because it seems arrogant. It can seem reductionistic. And I can understand why people might feel that way. But think about this way. If you had 10 different doctors, and they all prescribed to you the same medicine, and that medicine did not help you get better at all, and then one doctor came along and said, all these other doctors don't know what they are talking about. Here's the medicine that you really need. Would that one doctor who said all the other doctors are wrong, would that one doctor be arrogant? Well, it depends, right? I mean, if the medicine they prescribed to you did actually heal you, then that doctor wouldn't be arrogant. They would just be right. They were just stating a fact that is true. And so when Jesus says he's God, that's only an arrogant statement if it's not true. If it is true, then it's the most natural thing in the world for Jesus to say. And so Jesus' exclusive claim to be God, if that's something that sometimes you can find challenging, here's what I would suggest. The best approach is not to be offended by that, but to examine that. Is there actually some validity to him making that claim? Jesus showed that he is God by exerting his power over the physical world. He didn't just teach. He healed diseases. He stopped a storm with his voice. He walked on water. He even raised the dead. Jesus showed that he is God by exerting his power over the spiritual world and telling people things like, your sins are forgiven, something only God could say, freeing people from demonic oppression. And Jesus proved that these things weren't just parlor tricks that he was doing, but actual evidence for his divinity by fulfilling prophecy after prophecy about how God was going to come to rescue his people. There are over 400 prophecies in the Old Testament, the books of the Bible written before Jesus came, that spoke about how God was going to come. 400 different prophecies. Jesus fulfilled them all, including all the way to where God would enter into the earth, how God would be born. Babies can't control where they're born unless that baby is God. And then the final and most compelling evidence that Jesus gives that he is God is that he died on the cross, giving his life for ours. He was laid in a grave. And the legal requirement for death back then was that you need to be dead for 3 days. And so for 3 days, Jesus was in that tomb. He was dead. Then after being dead to prove that he is truly the God of life, Jesus took back his life, defeated death, and ascended to heaven on high. And you don't have to take my word for that. You can go to Jerusalem, and there is no tomb with his body. Josephus, a Jewish historian writing at the same time of the Bible, said that Jesus' followers kept claiming that he had risen from the dead. You know the easiest way to stop that claim would be? Go get the body. But that claim continued to be spread. Why? Because there was no body to go get. The rumor was that disciples had stolen his body, which means what? It means the body was clearly missing. They had to come up with a rumor to explain the empty tomb. But think about that for a little bit. If the disciples had stolen the body, do you really think they then would have been willing to die for something that they knew was a lie? People lie all the time in order to gain things for themselves. But who lies when you know that that lie will lead to your death? The famous philosopher Aristotle said, "For a dying man does not lie. The prospect of impending death compels the truth." When your life is on the line, if you know that you are lying, you will stop and you'll start telling the truth. But these guys don't change their story. They don't say, "Hey, back off. You know, don't kill us. Here's the body." No, they continued to say that Jesus had risen from the dead all the way until their last breath, because he had. Hundreds and hundreds of people saw him rise from the grave, and they were willing to put their life on the line for it. See, Jesus said he is God, and he then proved it. And so Jesus did not come just to give us some good moral teachings. He did not come just to tell us about a better way of life. He said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't come to give advice to us, but to call us to bow down and worship before him because he is God. Jesus is God. Jesus is God with. He is God with. Christmas shows us that God did not just make us, but that God wants to have a relationship with us. God could have been content to just stay out there. One of the fundamental truths of the Bible is that God is a triune being. He is Trinity. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's not three gods, but one God. But not just one God. He's one God who exists in three persons. That's super hard for us to wrap our minds around, but here's what it most fundamentally means. God being three in one means that God has always existed and will always exist as the God of love. See, in order to love, you need to have someone to love. Love does not exist by itself. Love is always an action taken towards another. Before there was anything in this world to love, God was already able to take action to love another because there was within himself three persons to love. Before there was anything, the Father loved the Son and the Spirit. Before creation was created, the Son loved the Father and the Spirit. Before existence existed, the Spirit loved the Father and the Son. God has always existed within himself, fully, completely, and totally satisfied in love. And so God has never been lonely. He has always enjoyed a relationship of love within his triune being. But such is the greatness of the love that exists within God himself, that God did not want to keep his love only within himself. God created this world out of an overflow of his love. I love how Pastor John Piper says it when he writes this: the wonder of the Trinity is that God is love. Before creation, the Father, Son, Spirit loved one another perfectly. And the overflow of that eternal love is the reason we exist, to share in it and to reflect it to the world. God made the whole world out of an overflow of his love so that we might know him and enter into his love. God made us to be with him. In Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, when life is in paradise, the Garden of Eden, when that place is described, we're told that God walked with Adam and Eve, our first parents. God enjoyed a relationship with them. We were made by God to enjoy this relationship. This desire to be in the love of God is written into the very fabric of our being. But it also means that there's now a fundamental flaw that exists within ourselves. Because Adam and Eve, they chose to reject God and his love. They chose to seek to find joy, satisfaction, and meaning in something else outside of him. And when they made that choice, sin entered the world and has now polluted everything. Sin is not necessarily doing bad things, although sometimes it can express itself that way. But fundamentally, sin is a desire in our hearts to live life our own way instead of in the God of love. Sin is an assertion of our will over and against God's will. And so sin creates a problem between us and God because he is holy and pure. A book in the Bible called Habakkuk in chapter 3 says that God is so pure that he can't even look at sin. God can't be with sinful people. And so our relationship with God has been disrupted and we now have an existential issue. At the core of our being is this need to be with God. And yet there's also this fundamental flaw within us called our sin that keeps us from being with God. But this is why Jesus came. This is why Christmas happened. Jesus came so that God could be with us. Jesus came to take the sickness of our sins that pollute us and to carry it into himself so that we could be healed and now able to be with the one that we were made for. There's a book that got later turned into a movie called The Green Mile. I can't recommend it because of the language. But there's this profound image that takes place where there's this man named John Coffey who had been wrongfully accused of a crime, but he was living on death row. And he has this special ability to be able to take in people's pain, to feel it himself, to kind of suck it up, if you will, to take it from them and into himself, and then he releases it elsewhere, and the person is fine. One of the guards saw him do this again and again and again, and so eventually this guard kind of smuggles John Coffey out of the house, out of the jail. He brings him into his house where his wife is dying of cancer. John Coffey comes, and he sucks that cancer into himself. The woman is healed. John Coffey, in taking all that sickness into himself, he almost dies. I mean, he's taken back to prison, thrashing and sick. Eventually, he breathes out the cancer, and it's this like fine black dust that ends up landing on another inmate, and that inmate is killed. When Jesus went to the cross, friends, he sucked in all the cancer of our sin, all that has been eating away at us and killing us. He took all of that into his holy, divine being, and he didn't almost die as a result. He did die. God says that what sin brings is death. And so as Jesus took our sin in, he never breathed it out on anyone else. He took it all into himself until he died. But since Jesus is God, the life that is in him is greater than the sin that was in us. And so he not only took our sin, he overcame our sin. And so now when we put our faith in Jesus, the sickness of our sin is removed from us. Our shame is covered by his righteousness. Our wrongs are paid for by his blood. And God is, and now forever can be, with us because of Jesus. However, this does not mean that we necessarily always feel like God is with us. While there are certainly many sweet times of experiencing the richness of God's presence, there's also many times that we don't. The book of Psalms in the Bible talks about this all the time. As a psalmist will cry out, God, where are you? They're not asking where God is locationally. They know where God is locationally. But relationally, they don't feel the nearness of his presence. And so we can know that God is with us, but that does not mean we'll always feel like God is near to us. But friends, the good news is that God's withness to us is not limited to what we can feel, but is grounded in something so much deeper than our fickle emotions. It is grounded in the objective reality of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And so listen, friends, you might not always feel that God is with you, but when we don't feel like God is near to us, that's when we need to get to the Bible, which God says is his very word. And through this word, we need to hear God speaking to us words that are more true than what we might be feeling in our moment, in that moment in our hearts. And through this word, we hear God say that the wooden cradle led to the wooden cross of Jesus, and that stands as the irrefutable proof that he is with us when we put our faith in him. Because the God who died for us is the God who will never leave us. My grandmother had a poem by a woman named Mary Stevenson hanging in her kitchen. You might have heard this poem before. It's fairly famous, but it goes like this. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times, there was only one set of footprints. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could only see one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, "You promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I've noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there have only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, you have not been there for me?" The Lord replied, "The times when you've seen only one set of footprints is when I carried you." Friends, Christmas is a reminder that God is with us. He is not far off. He is near. He has come near at the cost of his own blood. Listen, friend, you are not forgotten by God. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you are not and you will never be on your own. Jesus is God with. Jesus is God with us. He is God with us. Notice, this does not say that Jesus is God with all. It says that Jesus is God with us. And so who is the us? Well, friends, it's not those who are morally superior. It's not those who are better than others. It's not those who have figured something out that other people haven't. It's not those who are really just genuine good people down in their hearts. No, we're told who God is with. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous," meaning Jesus, "for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Who does Jesus bring to God? Not the righteous. Jesus is the only righteous one. Who's he bring? He brings the unrighteous. He brings the sinful. He brings the wrongdoers. Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." We see this bear out in the Christmas story. I mean, who were the first to be told about the birth of the Savior? I'm sorry, guys, it's popping. I'm going to take this out. If it's not driving you nuts, it's driving me nuts. That's better. The fact that Jesus would come to be with sinful people, we see right at the heart of Christmas, because the first people to receive the news that the Savior had come were not the religious people. It's not the kings, not the royals, not the well-to-do. God announced his birth to shepherds first. Shepherds were considered the lowest rung in that society. They were often criminals who could not get a better job doing anything else. But it is these people who were the first to receive the good news that the Savior had come. Because it is not anything that we do that makes us able to be with God. It is what God has done that makes us able now to enjoy a relationship with him. It's not what we do. It's knowing actually that there's nothing we need to do and trusting that Jesus has done it all. Friends, we get to be with God not through our good efforts, but through what Christ has done, through living the life that we fail to live, dying the death that we deserve on the cross, rising from the grave to prove that he is God, ascending to heaven on high, where he now promises we can be with him forever if we have faith in what he has done. A few years ago, someone hit my wife Angie while she was out driving down on Moyamensing Avenue right down the street. Just ran a stop sign, plowed right into her. She was fine, praise God, but our car was totaled. It was crazy, though, because the person actually tried to blame her. Like, we had to get a lawyer involved who hired an investigator who, praise God, found footage from a nearby camera. Thank the Lord for Ring. And they used that film to do calculations to see how fast the car was moving, and that car actually had never even hit the brakes before it blew through that stop sign. And so we went through this process, and it was long, and it took months, where we compiled all this evidence, and we went and made our case, and praise God, we won that case, but it took a ton of effort. Sometimes I think we feel like we have to do this with God. We feel like we have to make a case. God, here is how I'm now able to be acceptable before you. God, look at all my evidence. Look at how my kids are turning out. Look at how generous I am towards others. Look at how much help I give to others. When we try to do all these different things to make a case to God about why we should be acceptable to him. But friends, that's not the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is not what we do to get to God. The message of Christmas is that God has come down from heaven to be with us. And how we get to be part of that us is not through what we do. It is through who we trust. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Not anyone who can make a case of their own goodness, but anyone who calls on Jesus. When you are in trouble, you call on someone who you trust. And so calling on Jesus means that you trust in who he is and you trust that what he has done is enough for God to now be with you. Friends, it's the person who's emptied themselves of any other hope other than him. It's the person who's relying on Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. It's when we reach out our empty hands that God fills us with his hand. The only thing we need in order to experience God being with us is faith in what Jesus has done for us. Friends, Jesus is God. The magnificent majesty revealed himself by stepping into humanity. Jesus is God with. The holy God can now be with sinful people through what Jesus came to earth to do. And Jesus is God with us. Anyone who believes in him becomes his forever. So as we come to a close, I want to give you three questions to think about as a way to apply this beautiful truth that Jesus is God with us. How do we apply? What do we do with this wonderful gift that God has given, that in Jesus he gives us himself? I think three things to consider. First, if you're here and you've not yet come to believe that Jesus is God, I want to invite you to do so today. What if it's not by chance that you're listening to this? What if God arranged this moment because he knows you, he sees you, he wants you, and out of all the things that he could be doing in the world, he has orchestrated you to be here right now so that you could hear another invitation to put your faith in him. Maybe you've heard that invitation many times before. Friends, this is another sign that God is still being patient with you. He still loves you. He hasn't given up on you yet. Will today be the day where you truly put your faith in him? That's the first thing to consider. Here's the second. If you're here and you are a follower of Jesus, are there any places in your life where you doubt that God is with you? We can go through so many hard things in this life. We can experience so many deep sorrows. And like the psalmist in the Bible, that pain can often lead us to ask the question, God, where are you? Friends, Christmas is a reminder of exactly where God is. He's not removed from our lives, but has stepped down into the muck and mess of this world. I mean, even the fact that Jesus chose to be born in a manger, like he could have picked a royal family and been born in a palace, but he chose to be born in a soiled feeding trough because from his very first moments, he wanted us to know that there's no mess where he is not present. He is God with us. He is God with you. And his presence with you is a promise that he will bring you through all of your sorrows. Life might not turn out like you want. Although God can bring healing here, and we praise him for that. But the God who came to be with us did so that we might have something that lasts longer than this life. He did so that we might enjoy a relationship with him now that gives us peace even when life is falling apart and promises us that one day we will leave behind this broken place and dwell in the land for which we were truly made, the land where we get to see God and live in his love forever, the promised land of heaven. So if you're going through a hard time, I certainly pray that you would get a taste of heaven here and that your sorrows would be lifted. Whether that happens soon or whether you have to wait for a while, the cradle which led to the cross is God's promise that he loves you and he will bring you through whatever you're going through. So bring your cries to him. Let him walk with you in your pain. Let him carry with you your burdens. Let him carry you in your burdens. He is with you. He's with you. Third and finally, As we consider how God is with us, I just want to ask you to consider the question, how much do you value being with him? How much do you value being with him? God has gone to tremendous lengths to be with us. And we can now experience a relationship with him through what Jesus has done. And so, are you enjoying that relationship? Are you investing in that relationship? What does your prayer time look like? What does your time in Bible reading look like? How committed are you to being with other Christians and talking about life and your relationship with God? How eager are you to gather with the church every Sunday for worship? These are just some of the ways that God invites us to experience him. And I could go on to list a bunch of other things, but here's the point I want to make. Being with God takes work. Every relationship takes work. And so is being with God worth the work to you? And as I ask that question, I'm not suggesting all of a sudden that, okay, well, I'm going to try to put more work in. I'm just going to add something else to my already busy schedule. One thing I found is tell busy people to read their Bible more. All that will happen is they might do that for like a day or two, and then they'll stop. And now all they do now is just feel guilty that they're not reading their Bible more. God doesn't change us by guilting us, but by inviting us. He wants to be with us. So here's the question. Do you want to be with him enough to change what you value? How we spend our time is a value choice. And so spending time with God is not going to start with you adding the Bible to your reading list. It's not going to start by you adding more things to your to-do list. It actually might start with you making a to-don't list. You might need to make some space in your life. Things that you're holding on to that you value, that God's asking you, are those things of more value than spending time with me? If so, are you willing to let them go? Are you willing to make a to-don't list? I'm not going to do that anymore. My job is not going to take that much time for me. I will not say yes to that opportunity. My kids don't need to be out doing all those extracurriculars every single night. Are you willing to do less so you can be with God more? Do you value being with God like that? I remember a distinct moment when I was sitting across from this stunningly beautiful girl at a Lone Star Steakhouse in Route 70, Cherry Hill. And I was sitting there. I'd asked her on a date, and for reasons, you know, known only to her and the mysterious will of God, she had said yes. She was way, way, way out of my league. And I was sitting there, and I just felt so privileged. It's like, man, she's beautiful. Like, I get to be with her. Like, I couldn't get over it. And I don't feel awkward saying that in the presence of my wife, because the girl I'm talking about is my wife. And that was our third date. But friends, as much as I love my wife, I still can't get over the fact that I get to be with her. She was out of my league then. I know her way better now, and she's even more out of my league. But as much as I love being with my wife, friends, the almighty maker of the universe, the king of the cosmos, the glorious, transcendent, exalted one, made himself low, took on our sin, went into death itself, so that he could be God with us. And now, because of what he's done, we get to be with him. And so here's my encouragement to you. Let's be a people who delight in doing so. Friends, God has given us so many wonderful gifts, but listen, nothing in life will ever satisfy you like only he can. The greatest gift that God has given is the gift of himself. You were made for him. And until you learn to center your life around him, until he is what you value more than anything else, then all these other things that you care about will not satisfy you. They will not give you the peace and joy and thriving that your soul craves. You were made for him. And so you'll only know joy until you know you are with him and he is with you forever. And so friends, I totally agree with what Mr. Wesley said. All the wonderful things that this book describes, the best truly is that God is with us. And so may we learn to enjoy him more and more and more. And as we do so, oh friends, that's how we all can have a very Merry Christmas. God bless you.